All right, well, good morning. Hey, welcome to Faith Point Church. We're glad that you're here. If you are got a kid in our Kids Point program, it's time for them to head towards the back there. Wendy is back there with her volunteers to get you guys checked into your classroom so that you can have that special Kids Point program just for you. So if you've joined us in person or online, we are super glad that you are with us today. And we pray that this will be a great time of worship for you as we seek to grow deeper and to grow stronger in our relationship with Christ and with one another. Well, this morning we are continuing in our summer message series that I have entitled Summer Smarts. We are walking through, journeying through the Old Testament book of Proverbs, a book that has in many ways, as I've shared with you, described as kind of a buffet of hors d'oeuvres about spiritual wisdom, about how we can have a great relationship with God and a super relationship with others. And so we've been walking our way through chapter by chapter, again, attempting to develop some summer smarts to see what we can learn from this amazing book in the Old Testament. And I thought as we got started this morning, I'd share with you a few wise sayings. They're not from the book of Proverbs, but there's some wise sayings that maybe you have seen in your office, or maybe you've seen the memes online somewhere, and you'll see the connection in just a few moments. But these are pretty comical. I thought I would just share some of these with you. The first one, why is Monday so far from Friday and Friday so close to Monday? Boy, you ever feel like you had that kind of week? Number two, this whole working for a living thing goes on for how long? Yes. Number three, work fascinates me. I can sit and watch it for hours. Yes. Number four, the worst day of fishing is better than the best day of working. Anybody there? All right. Then this message is for you. Number five, my boss told me it's not rocket science. Yeah, almost everything that exists is not rocket science. Number six, doing nothing is very hard to do. You never know when you're finished. Number eight, I'm not running away from hard work. I'm too lazy to run. And then I like this one, number eight. The best way to appreciate your job is to imagine yourself without one. I think many people would simply refer to work as a necessary evil. Now, I don't know where you stand on work, but the Bible actually has a whole lot to say about it. Genesis 1 tells us that what God did in creation was called work. For 6 days, God worked at creating the cosmos and human beings being the pinnacle of his creative work on day six. And then we're told in Genesis 2, verses 2 through 3, that on the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation. So he rested from all his, say it with me, work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his, say it, work. You all are not awake. From his work of creation. And when he created human beings, we're told in Genesis 1 and 2 that the Lord God placed human beings in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over. In other words, they were to work it. And apparently, before the fall, before pain and punishment and all those things had even come into the picture, work brought joy and satisfaction. It was something they enjoyed to do. It was something good for them. And then in Genesis 3, sin enters the picture. And as a consequence of sin, what we call the fall, work becomes a burden for the most part. It's no longer, for most of us, easy or enjoyable. The ground has become cursed. Thorns and thistles take root. And food will now come at a cost. Sweat, toil, and hard work. So from the very beginning of time, human beings have had to work. And yet, it's something that so many of us push against and wish we didn't have to do it, right? This morning, we're going to look at one response that many of us fall into when we face work. And that response, Proverbs calls laziness. Laziness. And here's the spoiler alert. Laziness is not a spiritual gift. It is not a spiritual gift that God has given any of us. In fact, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about laziness. And none of it is good. Some of our students today are preparing this week to head off to college. You guys, I want you to especially listen to what we're going to talk about today. I want you to hear this because there are going to be a lot of temptations that you guys are going to face as you have moved away from home and move into this place called college. And if you're not a college student, let me assure you that this message on laziness is for you as well. Truth be told, laziness is not a hard state for any one of us to fall into. In fact, I would say that laziness is a universal condition that affects all of us from time to time. You see, there's a reason why the 4th century Christians listed laziness as one of the 7 categories of deadly sins, along with pride, envy, wrath, gluttony, lust, and greed. Laziness undermines society and God's plan. Laziness invites sin into our lives. And laziness, as I said, it is a universal temptation. So let me say it again. You see it on the screen. Laziness is not a spiritual condition. You see, in Proverbs, a lazy person is described as a sluggard, or slothful, actually. And while a sloth might be a cute, cuddly little creature, did you know that they move at the speedy rate of 6 to 8 feet a minute, making it one of the nature's slowest mammals? Sluggard or slothful, or our modern translated word lazy, comes from the Greek word that just simply means absence of care, or simply no care. When we dig into what the Bible has to say about being lazy, we soon discover that laziness is a heart condition because biblically it is a condition of the heart. It's not a feeling or a mood or an emotion. Laziness, biblically speaking, is a condition of the heart. Check out some of the things that Proverbs has to say about laziness. In Proverbs 12:24, work hard and become a leader. Be lazy and become a slave. Proverbs 12:27, lazy people don't even cook the game they catch, but the diligent make use of everything they find. Proverbs 10:4, lazy people are soon poor. Hard workers get rich. Proverbs 10:26, lazy people irritate their employers like vinegar to the teeth or smoke in the eyes. Lazy people want much but get little, but those who work hard will prosper. Now, it seems to me, when we look at its many uses, it seems that there are basically 4 different categories of laziness in our world. First one, we can be mentally lazy. We can have mentally lazy days. We can also have kind of a mentally lazy disposition, right? Now, this one's not always as easily detected because mental laziness can be very discreet. But people who suffer from mental laziness are people who maybe don't read much. Maybe people who don't enter into challenging conversations or dialogue with other people. Maybe people who are just too content that I've graduated, I've got enough knowledge, I kind of don't really need any more. crazy mental people we also see are those who, I think, often just take the opinions or the positions of their favorite celebrity, columnist, or pundit and say, that's mine, and they haven't really thought about it. You can also be lazy physically, right? Unlike mental laziness, physical laziness is often, but not always, more obvious. It is often evidenced by a decreased energy level and stamina, and it's not always indicated by weight. In an article from Psychology Today, Dr. Neil Burton writes this: a person is being lazy if he is able to carry out some activity that he ought to carry out, but is disinclined to do so because of the effort involved. Instead, he carries out the activity perfunctorily, or engaging in some other less strenuous or less boring activity, or remains idle. In short, he is being lazy if his motivation to spare himself effort trumps his motivation to do the right or expected thing. So we can be mentally lazy. We can be physically lazy. Do you know we can also be emotionally lazy? I would also call this relational laziness. People who suffer from this type of laziness often refuse to invest themselves in others or take risks or become agents of change. They have few significant relationships with others, and most of their relationships are what we could describe as being surfacey. So we have mental laziness, we have physical laziness, we have emotional or relational laziness, and then we also have, number four, we can be spiritually lazy. And you know what? I would say, as a matter of fact, I'm convinced that this is the most lethal form of laziness that there is. Let me say that again. I think spiritual laziness is the most lethal form of laziness of the four. And I'm also convinced that spiritual laziness is one of the most deadly consequences of this coronavirus pandemic. It's evidenced in people who neglect worship, whether online or in person. It's evidenced by people who are not praying, not reading their Bibles, not serving, not giving, not practicing spiritual disciplines, those things that move us closer to God and closer to one another. It's seen in people who either, one, don't have time for God, or number two, really don't make time for God. Now, I know that the pandemic has affected all of us in different ways, but the statistics I'm seeing are frightening regarding worship, Bible reading, church engagement, prayer, and the like. I've shared some of those with you over the last few weeks, but like I've already said, and I will continue to say over and over again, this is not going anywhere quickly. And so we've got to be a people who learn how to live in spite of it. Months into this pandemic, people have developed new habits. I was talking to somebody yesterday and realized it's been 5 months since kind of this whole shutdown has started. Some are re-engaging in-person worship or online worship, and you're doing that. We're so glad that you're joining us. Some are participating in church from home. Some are not participating in church at all. The data tells us that fewer people are engaging with God in a meaningful way. And many people in our world today are quite literally walking away from their faith. Maybe so slowly and so incrementally and so unintentionally that they don't even know that they're doing it. So when it comes to your relationship with God, I have a question for you to think about today and in the days to come. Have you become lazy in your relationship with God? Has it become easy for you to not do instead of to do those things that strengthen your relationship with God and with one another? See, I believe this, that laziness is not a hard state for us to fall into. All it takes is nothing. Laziness is so easy for us to fall into. And I know that some of us don't even like that word. Like, I'm not being lazy. But But part of language is owning it, right? Laziness is so hard for us, is not hard for us to fall into. All it takes is us doing nothing. So here are a few of the characteristics of laziness that we see in Scripture, things that we can see directly out of the book of Proverbs. This, lazy people make excuses. We know those people, right? There's always an excuse for something, right? They always have a reason why they can't or don't or won't do something. In Proverbs 26:13, it says, the lazy person claims, there's a lion at the road, on the road. Yes, I'm sure there's a lion out there. Now, that's such an intriguing little verse because you look at this when you're like, what does that have to do with anything that is there? That's that type of person, right? There's always an excuse of why you can't or won't or didn't or whatever. Lazy people also waste time. They look around and they're not really accomplishing anything. In Proverbs 18:9, it says, a lazy person is as bad as someone who destroys things. In other words, they don't really do anything. They just waste time. Proverbs 21:25 tells us that lazy people hate to work. Despite their desires, the lazy will come to ruin, for their hands refuse to work. This is not me. This is like straight from the Bible, right? Proverbs 26:14. Lazy people like to sleep too much. I love this verse. As a door swings back and forth on its hinges, so the lazy person turns over in his bed. I sure wish there were times where I could sleep till 10 or 11 or 12 o'clock during the day, but God just didn't wire me that way. Y'all who can do that, you amaze me. Amaze me. I see parents going, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Or this one, lazy people lack self-awareness. Proverbs 26:16 says, lazy people consider themselves smarter than seven wise counselors. Now, there's a lot of characteristics of laziness, but I want to get stuck in the characteristics of laziness. I want to talk a little bit about the spiritual consequences of laziness, and I want to talk about then the cure to laziness. Because as I said, I think it's something that all of us so easily just fall into, especially when we feel like we've gotten overwhelmed with life or stuff. We just get to this place where we check out, disconnect, turn off. But see, I think the spiritual consequences of laziness, these are frightening. These are huge. Number one, the spiritually lazy, we might miss out on God's promises. We might miss out on what God has in store for us if we're being lazy. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. And then he tells us what they are. Now, this was for a very particular people group, but this is one of those passages that we can say, I can own that one too, because it's for me. But look what it says God's plans are for us. They are plans for good and not for disaster. God's plan for us is a future and a hope. In Matthew 25, Jesus reveals the destiny of those who adopt the I don't care, I don't have time, or I didn't know it was you kind of excuse or thinking. Jesus says it's death and separation. Writer and speaker Donald Shelby has a word of challenge for so many of us in our relationship with God. He writes this. He says, we want Christ, but only moderately. We love Jesus, but only moderately. We will follow Jesus, but only so far. To claim to be a Christian without wanting Christ more than anything else is a contradiction. It is so easy for us. It is so easy for us to miss God's promises for us if we're being spiritually lazy. But that's not the only thing that we miss. Number two, we might miss out on God's presence. We might miss out on the fact that God is with us. He is with us everywhere that we go. John 15:4 says, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Now I want you to zero in on the last part of that verse. You cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. So there's a direct connection that if we adopt a posture of laziness, we not only miss out on God's promises, we miss out on God's presence. We miss out on God with us. And if we miss out on God with us, we're going to do things that we probably definitely wouldn't do if we really realized that. So clearly there is something about God's presence that is critical to our well-being. In John 15:5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, you read that verse like, oh, I can do stuff apart from Jesus. But you can't do anything really meaningful apart from Jesus. So there is an aspect to this that we will miss out on the very presence of God if we're not abiding with God, if we're not remaining with God, if we're not engaging in our relationship intentionally and volitionally with God. So we might miss out on his promises, we might miss on his presence, and you know, we might also, number three, miss out on his possibilities that he has for us. In John 10:10, it says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. What is God's possibility for us? John says, Jesus said, my purpose or my possibility for you, if you abide with me, is to give you a rich and satisfying life. Free of problems? Nope. Free of difficulties? Nope. Jesus already said, in this life, you're going to have difficulties. But your difficulties will be different apart from Christ than they are with him. So we might miss out on God's possibilities. Scott Peck, a psychiatrist and a Christian author who has written some of the most helpful and popular books in psychotherapy, says that laziness is a major cause of evil and a primary source of psychological illness. One of the ways he sees laziness manifested is in our relationships. He puts it this way: laziness prevents us from loving. Do you know why? Because love is a choice. It's not primarily an emotion or a feeling. It's a choice. So laziness prevents us from loving. It prevents us from choosing to love and be loved. Another way laziness manifests itself is in our failure to be used by God to make a difference in the lives of those around us. Maxie Dunham, one of my mentors, he was the president of the seminary when I was there, he puts it this way: laziness pulls a reverse and attacks our weak points. It prevents us from getting out on a limb in support of a good cause. In other words, laziness prevents us. It prevents us, or at the very least, it delays us from experiencing God's possibilities for our lives. Proverbs 24:30-34 paints an incredibly vivid picture of what happens when laziness takes hold of our lives. And check this out. It says, I walked by the field of a lazy person, the vineyards of one with no common sense. I saw that it was overgrown with nettles. It was covered with weeds and its walls were broken down. Then as I looked and thought about it, I learned this lesson. A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. See, here's what I think it's saying. When laziness becomes overgrown in our lives, when we miss out on God's promises, his presence, and his possibilities, we set ourselves up to never realize our full potential in Christ. We never fully experience the love of those around us. And most importantly, we never experience the grace and love of God to the extent to which it's really poured out on us. Laziness does that. And we just thought it was just doing nothing. You see why it's a heart condition? Because it's a condition of the heart. So what do? If you're lazy, if you're feeling like you're moving towards lazy, or if you just want to maybe take more control of your life for Christ, what can you do? Let me give you some options. I think the cure for laziness among many things, and again, I don't know what's going to work for you, but again, you college students, man, this is for you, and it's for everybody else as well, because you're going to leave this place, and many of you are going to go, you're going to start living like by yourself or with some other students in a dorm or apartment, and you're going to have all kinds of choices to make. And one of the consequences, again, of this pandemic is what? Your school's saying, don't go home until Thanksgiving, right? So you got a long time that you're going to be away. So I want to help set you up. Since many of you never even got to hear a graduation speech, I want to set you up with, I think, three really great ways that you can set yourself up for success. And for the rest of us as well, I think these are good words for us. So the cure for laziness, I think, number one, is plan and schedule on purpose. Plan and schedule. Benjamin Franklin is quoted as saying, if you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. Look at what Proverbs 6:6 says about planning. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. One of the smartest tools that we have at our disposal is a calendar. And I would probably say that for 99% of us in this room today, we got it on our phone. Or you might be old school like me and actually carry a paper one. Because I don't work well with the online, I miss stuff. So I got to write it down. Do you realize what a powerful tool your calendar is? Because it helps you to say yes or no to things that are going to vie for your attention. Let your calendar help you make sure that you're not setting yourself up for failure. When I went to seminary, one of my mentors encouraged me to make sure that I took control of my calendar so my calendar wouldn't take control of me. And he said this, there should be things on your calendar written in pencil, written in ink, and written in blood. Graphic, right? But here's what he was saying. There are things that should be on your schedule that you put down in pencil. You can erase them. You can move them. There might be some fun activities that you don't really have to do, but you can reschedule those. Those are good things. Look at your schedule, plan out the things you want to do, things that you set aside time for. There's things that you can just write in pencil because you can move them if you need to. Then he says you should write some things down in ink because you write them in ink, unless you get one of those fancy pens that can erase, you don't get to erase that, right? So those should be more the firm things. You're like, I'm going to do this. I'm making a point to do this. I have a test coming in 2 weeks. I have a paper due the end of the semester. I have this job. I have this project at work that I need to get done. So you're going to set some benchmarks. You're going to do some things so you can take control of your schedule so that you can make sure you get done what you need to get done. Again, it's an ink. It's more than pencil, so it's pretty firm. But you could actually scratch it out and move it, what have you. And then there are those things that you should put in there in blood. That you're like, this is a no compromise. I'm not going to not do this. This is something super important to me. I'm going to make this a priority for me. But see, here's the problem. So many of us, we get caught up in doing what I'd refer to as the B and C things, right? Those things written in pencil or those things written in ink. And we often don't get to those blood things, those things that really need to get done. And we might even feel like, hey, I've achieved so much. But you've like checked off all the like lower level stuff that really you could just kind of forget if you wanted to. So I want to encourage you to take control of your schedule. Manage your schedule well. Literally, schedule time for God. Schedule time for prayer, for Bible reading, whatever you have to do. You schedule time to do that. Because if you fail to plan to do that, I promise you, you won't do it. It'll hit Thanksgiving. You'll be like, man, I haven't really like cracked open my Bible since I've been here. Or you can get through your week and be like, man, I haven't even been in my Bible. I haven't read God's word. I haven't prayed. I haven't done anything. So one of the cures for laziness is to plan and schedule. Take control of your calendar. Number two, prioritize your relationship with Jesus. Don't let going to college be a vacation from God. Prioritize your relationship with Jesus. Matthew 6:33 says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Again, for you college students, I would so encourage you to find a local church, find a campus ministry, find a Christian club, a place for you to make growing in your relationship with Christ a part of your education. That you are doing something intentional. You are prioritizing your relationship with God. Because see, if you do it at this age, then when you get out and you start working, that you've kind of already set that as one of your habits, that you are going to just keep doing that. But you've got to do that because you've heard me say, we become like the people we hang out with the most. So while you're making new friends, make sure you hang out with other Christians. It will help you grow and stay strong in your faith. Decide today that you're not going to be a B and H church attender. You want B and H. Okay, I've heard the Easter and Christmas, poinsettia and lily. Like, what's a B and H Christian? In other words, don't be one of those who only attends church on break or on holiday. Like, prioritize your relationship with God. Set aside time to read your Bible, to pray, to get involved in a ministry. Even give financially if you're working during school. Because the habits and things that you set now, they will be easier to carry on when you get out of school. For everyone else, I would encourage you to do the exact same thing. Make weekly worship, whether you're watching online or in person, make that a priority. Read your Bibles. Find a reading plan that works for you. We are not going to grow in our relationship with God if we're not in God's word. I'm not sufficient for you. We have to individually be in God's word. We have to read it. We have to apply it to our lives, right? Get plugged into a ministry. You're going to hear during the announcements. We have some great serve opportunities for you, some behind the scenes as well as helping out in our kids' point. A lot of our teachers are like, I couldn't teach. I'm going, it's kids. You can do this. And you know the amazing thing is, you'll probably grow more than they will. Because you'll be intentionally doing something that's going to help you grow in your faith as well as the students. Find a place to serve. Give cheerfully, striving to let the tithe be the floor and not the ceiling of your giving. And number three, pursue God's best for you. Hear me. Pursue God's best for you. What does that mean? Make the kind of decisions today that are good decisions, that are the best decisions. Make decisions about what you do before you do them. Think about the long-term implications of your choices. Think about what you do, like posting on social media, because those help determine the trajectory of your life, believe it or not. Make sound, good, long-term decisions now that will carry you into the future. Again, I think the Bible addresses this one so well. We see over and over in Scripture, God says, seek the kingdom of God. If you search for me, you will find me. It's a promise that we have from God. God says, look for me, I'm here. See, we've got a part to play in that. We've got to pursue God above everything else. Because if you don't pursue God, you will pursue something else. You will. Look at what it says, Romans 12:11. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do. Can you say that word? Whatever. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do, yep. Like, if I go, yep. If I want to do, yep. Whatever you do, do it as a representative. Or Colossians 3:23, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. I have used this one so often. Because sometimes in our work life, we end up working for people that, how do we put this delicately? They don't make it easy for us to love them, right? So one of the things that I've often encouraged people is change your perspective, right? How about switching it up to realizing I'm not working for them, but I'm working for the Lord. And I promise you, that will change how you interact with them. Will it make it perfect? No. But will it make it better? Yeah, absolutely. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Students, when you're getting ready for a test for your class, do it as if you're doing it for the Lord. It will affect how you study. It will affect your grade. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Boy, that was good. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever you do, do well. Now, let me circle back to what I said right at the beginning of this. Laziness is not a spiritual gift. So we're all, like, got that common, right? In fact, it's just the opposite. Because laziness has the capacity to poison our hope, paralyze our desires, and destroy our dreams. I believe that. I think laziness has the capacity to poison our hope, paralyze our desires, and destroy our dreams. That means we must be vigilant against its devastating effects on our habits, on our minds, on our strength, on our very souls. The opposite of laziness is not productivity. I read this while working on the message this week, and I think it's pretty profound. It says, laziness is not the passivity it pretends to be. It is active obedience to something other than Jesus Christ. I'll let that stir around in your heads a little bit. So the cure, it seems to me, that we can take from the book of Proverbs, as well as the rest of Scripture, is some simple things. Plan and schedule on purpose. Make sure that we are prioritizing our relationship with Jesus. Make sure that we are pursuing God's best for us, all of us. God's best, which is probably going to be different from what we think is best. But what is God's best for us? Because that, my friends, I believe will draw us closer to Jesus. It'll make us more like Jesus. It'll make us better representatives, or as Scripture calls us, ambassadors for Christ, because he's called us to be that, to go into our world. Students, to go into your schools. Everybody else, to go into your workplaces, go into your social networks, go into your families as representatives of Christ, to be the kind of representatives that other people look at and say, you got something that I don't have. What is it? And then the proverbial door is open, and you have all kinds of opportunities. So don't be lazy. If you think it's your gift, it's not. God has better things in store for each one of you, for all of us. His promises, his presence, and his possibilities are big. How about we step into those to experience them? So here's your assignment this week. Proverbs 13. Again, we're just going to do this chapter by chapter. Might take a little break in a couple weeks. Don't know yet. I think there's such great stuff in Proverbs. But I want you to read Proverbs 13. I've heard from a couple of you this week, Thank you so much for sharing with me what you've read. Some great insights. I've heard some awesome things about how you are encountering God in reading Proverbs. And he is redirecting and reshaping and reforming and confronting and convicting us of some of the things that are not really what God wants us to do. So that's why we believe that it's a living word, because God encounters us in his word. So I want to invite you to read Proverbs 13. Read it every day. Read it from a variety of translations. See where it speaks to you. Again, it's not a narrative. You're not going to read verse 1. It's not going to carry us the same theme or the same story. It's going to be nuggets, amazing nuggets, like hors d'oeuvres, of great truth and great wisdom for us. And then I'd love to hear from you. Send me an email. Let me know where God is speaking to you in the midst of that. So we're going to pray, and then Isaiah and the band's going to do one more song for us. And then we're going to take a few moments at the end of our time today to pray. If you received your email from me, we're going to pray today after the song and the announcements. We're going to lift up some special prayers for our students, for our schools, for our families, because we're entering a new season, right? But let's go ahead and pray together, and then we'll just continue. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, God, I know that when I was reading this, I was confronted because I so easily can move into these places of inactivity. That's what I want to call it, but you probably call it laziness. That it's easy for me to just kind of check out sometimes when you might actually have some work for me to do. I believe that you speak the same thing to each of us in here. So Lord, I pray that as we continue to reflect on your word, as we continue to discover who you are and who we are and how you created us and how your love for us is so huge and so amazing and so spectacular, that God, we want to be a people who pursue you. God, we want to be a people who want your presence, who want to literally feel that you are with us. And God, we want to experience the promises that you have for us, for good and a future and a hope. So God, would you help us, each and every one of us, to position ourselves in such a way that our relationship with you and with one another would grow deeper and stronger every day. That our desire would be to know you, to live for you, to live with you all the days of our lives. So God, as we seek you, we are dependent, and we believe, as your word says, that we